As we continue this series looking at unseen realities, we're looking at the spiritual realm and we're looking at the doctrine of hell. We've looked at the doctrine of heaven and we're looking at hell. This is part three in our series. And why would we want to consider this whole doctrine of hell? Because if we are a Christian who is growing in our faith and maturing in our faith and knowledge of the scriptures, we need to understand what it is that hell is all about, but also where it fits into God's salvation plan. Because it is there right from the beginning in Genesis, and it carries right through scriptures. In fact, Jesus is the one who speaks most about Hades and hell and the grave. And then as we come to Romans chapter 2, Paul picks up this theme about God's righteousness, but also about God's justice. So in Romans chapter 2, we're going to read verses 4 to 10. Paul writes, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honour in all mortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be by wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, and also the Greek. But glory and honour and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and also the Greek." As we've been looking at this topic of unseen realities and look at the doctrine of hell, we first of all we saw that hell is a place of God's disfavour. It's where you don't actually receive the grace of God. We also talked about the fact that hell is not the absence of God, because God is everywhere. Psalm 139 verse 7 and 8 talk about the fact that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere, even in the grave. There is nowhere that can escape God's presence. And hell is not the absence of God's presence, but it's the absence of God's grace and favour. It's the absence of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And hell is also a place of great separation. It's a place for retributive justice. We have a penal system in our country that if someone is convicted of a crime by a judge and sent to prison, then they are often rehabilitated. That's what they're doing. They're looking for rehabilitation, where they actually may actually see if they can take them away from crime to live an actually decent life. Hell is not that sort of justice. It's a retributive justice. It's punitive justice. It's where those who have rejected God, rejected his word, rejected his son, now live with their own selfishness, sin, greed, avarice, and all that immorality that they have harboured in their hearts and lives, they will live with that in perpetuity. But hell is a place of eternal conscious punishment. And then when we come to Romans and chapters 1, 2 and 3, Paul is laying out for us here in the beginning of Romans the condition of mankind, the condition of you and I. And for Paul to explain what the good news of the gospel is, he needs to explain our condition. What is the bad news? What are we like without God? And so he spends time in the first three chapters looking about the fallen humanity, and then he expresses what God is doing about it and the righteousness of God and what that demands. And so when we look at Romans chapter 1 verse 18, Paul talks here about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. You see, those who suppress the truth of the gospel are living unrighteous lives. And Paul says in verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." That is the power of God for salvation in verse 16. And so Paul is saying that God is holy. He is righteous. And he cannot abide and live with unrighteousness. And because of that, the wrath of God, the anger of God, is revealed against all ungodliness and righteousness and those who suppress the truth. And then he goes on in chapter 1 to explain those who actually suppress the truth. Because there are people who understand who God is. It is plain to them in verse 19, because God has showed to them in creation, in nature, and the things that are made. So in verse 20, they are without excuse, for they did not, although they knew God, they did not honour him or give thanks to him, but became foolish in their hearts and in their thinking, even though they claimed to be wise. And as Paul talks about human nature, he gives four illustrations. Got them in your notes here. In chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, he talks about the irreligious person, the person who doesn't want to believe in God, the atheist, the agnostic. And in verses 24 through to 32, he talks about the immoral person. Verse 24, "Therefore God gave him up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity." Verse 26, "For this reason God gave them up to the dishonourable passions." Verse 28, "They did not see or fit to acknowledge God, so God gave them up to a debased mind." The immoral person. And then in chapter 2, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 8, it talks about the religious person, which is quite a surprise. Surely Paul was actually thinking about those who are ungodly and unrighteous, those who are immoral, irreligious, those who have no regard or thought for God. But he turns his attention, chapter 2, chapter 3, to the religious person. The person who thinks they are right with God, but actually are living away from God. They presume, verse 4, on the riches and kindness and forbearance and patience of God. So in other words, they are religious. They would go to the temple. They would read the scriptures. They would go and be with other Christians and presume that God would accept them because they're a good person. And today you hear that refrain from many people. They don't believe in hell because God is a loving and gracious God. It's a good God. And I've lived a good life. I haven't done anything wrong. And therefore God would accept me. And they presume upon God's kindness. And then chapter 3, now verses 9 to 20, we have a resume of the fact that all people are condemned. It says in verse 10, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." You see, even those who think they are good people, God's law says that actually no one is good. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So as we come to this evening, we're having a look at this topic of the degrees of punishment. Looking at this doctrine of hell as to what does Scripture say about hell? Is hell the place where once you die, you're annihilated and forgotten? And although God's presence is in hell, you are forgotten. There is nothing left of you. Well, Scripture tells us that that is not the case. That when we die, if we have not trusted in God, if we have not followed him, if we have not loved him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, then there will come a judgment. And those who have rejected God, God will reject them. The sheep will be separated from the goats. And those who have rejected God, God will reject them and be placed in hell. Hell is a place that God has made. And it's a place where there will be no grace or mercy of God. They will receive God's disfavor, and they will also live with the consequences of their sin. And there is a perpetual punishment that follows through when Jesus describes what hell is like. So Lazarus and the rich man is in hell. He tries to reach up to Lazarus for some respite. Why? Because he's in agony. It's a perpetual punishment. And that's something which should sober our minds and our thoughts. But going back to chapter 2 and verses 4 to 10, I want to have a look at three points here. Three things that Paul relates to us about God's righteousness and the consequence of self-seeking, disobedience, and obedience to everything that is evil and wicked. And the first point is in verse 4. People presume on God's love and goodness. Paul is asking a series of questions here in verses 1 to 4. And the question in chapter 4, verse 4 is, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? You see, Paul was saying those who are religious, they believe they're going to rely upon God's goodness to welcome them into heaven. That they believe they are good enough, that they have followed what they believe is a good life, eschewed evil, eschewed anything that's wrong, that's against the law, but they haven't acknowledged him. And many people have that view, where they believe that a good, loving and kind God would never ever place them in hell. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Paul writes, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And that's echoed in the end of verse 4. It says that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. What Paul is saying is that God is actually being patient with those who reject him so that he can bring people to himself, that he can challenge them with the truth of the gospel, that he can bring the salvation of Jesus Christ into their lives. And that's why God is forbearing. That's why he shows kindness through common grace. And that's why God is patient to bring people to himself. But people misread that patience, and they presume that a loving God would not punish them, that God would never send anyone to hell. And that's why the doctrine of hell can be so difficult for people to understand. And it's not just non-Christians, but Christians. People who don't study and read the Bible will come to the view that God would not send people to hell if he's a loving God. But there's a flaw in that argument. Because if God is holy and righteous, then he has to punish sin. And his wrath is against those who are disobedient and righteous. It says in verse 5, my second point, people are storing up God's wrath. Paul goes on in his argument. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. You see, for God to be a loving God, then he needs to act upon everything that is unholy and ungodly. His righteousness needs to be displayed through judgment that's going to be revealed. And Paul here is talking about the judgment on judgment day, when all of us will have to give an account before God. But in verse 5, he talks about those who are religious but have a hard and impenitent heart. And it says something quite interesting. It says, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath. What does that mean? Well, that word storing up actually in the Greek means to hoard. You probably know someone who's a hoarder. People who collect things. And they suddenly find out that their house isn't big enough. So they move house and get a bigger house and bring all the stuff with them. And that seems to remedy it for a short while until they start collecting other stuff. They hoard other things. And they're storing up all of this stuff in their house. I remember watching a program about hoarders. And sometimes people would open their front door and have to climb over this mountain of stuff to get into their house. That was an extreme of hoarding. But it means to store up and to hoard. And that's what Paul is saying here. That there are people who are hoarding up wrath against them because of their sinful behaviour, their sinful lifestyle. They are people who are, as in verse 9, self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. You see, they revel in the fact that they're sinners. They enjoy self-seeking. They enjoy the experiences of immorality, of lying, of cheating, of stealing. They enjoy being selfish and self-centered. And they do not obey the truth. They understand the truth of God's word, but they push it away. They suppress the truth. But they are storing up wrath against themselves. And something that we don't often think about. That those who are going to be judged by God and punished by God are actually storing up wrath against themselves each and every day that they reject God, reject the gospel, and reject Jesus Christ. And that's why the importance of the cross is so rich in meaning. Because there on the cross, Jesus Christ took our punishment. He took the wrath that we deserve. And that by his death on the cross, he has paid our punishment. So that when God looks upon us, those who've repented of our sins and trusted and believed in Jesus Christ and his righteousness, they don't see our ungodliness, but they see the righteousness of Christ upon us, because he has taken our punishment. And that's why those who trust in Christ and walk with him have no fear in death or beyond of punishment. But those who have hard, impenitent hearts are hoarding up all of that wrath upon themselves. And then the third point. God will render to each person according to their needs. Have a look at verse 6 to 7. Paul says, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patient in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. So Paul here actually gives you two examples. Those who are trusting in Christ and those who are self-seeking. So verse 7, those who are trusting in Christ, he will give eternal life. Why? Because they seek God's glory and honour and immortality through trusting in Christ. But the opposite is true in verse 8. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, and also the Greek. But glory and honour and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and also for the Greek. That's the opposite. So verses 7 and 10 go together, and verses 8 and 9 goes together. And just to be clear, in verse 11, Paul says, for God shows no partiality. In other words, If you are a true Jew and born a Jew from a Jewish family, you will not receive any benefits from a Gentile, from a non-Jew. So Paul is laying out here the fact that even though you may call yourself a Jew, you may call yourself a Christian, live in a Christian family, that has no relevance at all. God will not show no partialities, no favoritism. God will judge you based upon your works. Look at verse 6 again. He will render to each one according to his works. What does that mean? Well, it means that God's punishment is actually related to the works and the deeds that you do in this life. So, when a judge hears someone who has been accused of murder, and all the evidence is against them, and they are found guilty, the judge has to pass sentence. And as he passes sentence, he is basing his punishment and his sentence on the crime committed. And it may be that he has to give the maximum penalty for that crime. Next day, another case comes before him. This time, someone is accused of murder, but not just one murder, five murders. Someone has gone and killed five members of the same family. It's a horrendous crime. And all the evidence is against them. And they are found guilty by the jury, and the judge has passed sentence. But the sentence he gives actually is relative to the five murders. And he may actually give five life sentences. And sometimes if the crime is horrendous and evil, the judge will say they all have to be concurrent. They all follow one another. Because sometimes a life sentence could only be like 15 or 20 years. So the actual punishment is relative according to the works. That's what we have as justice in our criminal system. And Paul says that's the way that God works. There's no partialities, no favoritism, that he will render to each one of us according to his works. Now he's talking here about those who are Christians who follow Christ and those who reject Christ. It's the same. And it means those who are Christians, we will be judged according to how we live in light of the gospel. Are we living to serve God or living to be self-seeking? Are we seeking God's honour and glory? Are we seeking our own glory? And God will judge us for how we have lived our Christian life. And for those who are self-seeking, who disobey the truth, who only follow that is unrighteous and evil, they will be judged according to how they have lived. They've rejected the truth. They've rejected Jesus Christ. They've rejected the way of salvation. They've rejected God's love. And they will be judged accordingly. Turn with me to Romans 14 and verse 12. Paul develops his point. And he's talking about the fact that we shouldn't pass judgment on one another in the beginning of chapter 14. And then verse 12 he says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. You see, each of us, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and before God, will have to give an account of how we lived our lives. Isaiah in chapter 3 writes about, in the Old Testament, judgment on the people of Israel who have abandoned God. And he writes these words. He says, tell the righteous that it will be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. So even in the Old Testament, God is saying to his people, you will be judged based upon what you have done with your hands, how you have lived your life. If you've rejected my word, if you've rejected my prophets, if you've rejected my way of living. You will have to give an account for how you have lived your lives. And that's a judgment in chapter 3 of Isaiah that falls on Judah and Jerusalem. We also find something similar in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. All these verses are in your notes. Jeremiah, verse 9, chapter 17 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." You see, it's not just how we live our lives. It's what's in our hearts. It's what's in our minds, our thinking, our thoughts. We will have to give an account. And every man will give an account according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds, according to his works. So when Paul says in Romans 14, so that each of us will give an account of himself before God, he's relying upon this Old Testament view of God's punishment and wrath based upon how people live. It's where Dante gets his analogy and book of the Inferno, where if you've read that, you'll know that he talks about degrees of punishment with the circles of hell based upon how people have lived their lives, whether in good or evil, and how much evil they have committed. And there's some truth in that. It's not all true in what he writes, but there's some truth in that. The Lord gives everyone according to their deeds. Jesus says the same thing in John chapter 5, when God gives judgment to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will judge even the dead, even the last day. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and believers will be judged. And in Galatians 6 verses 7 to 9, talks about, "For whatever one sows, they will also reap." So there is this element where there is degrees of punishment based upon how people live and what they have done according to their works. And that should be sobering for us as Christians. Because if we know this truth, then that should inform our prayers for those in our family and friends and colleagues who are not Christians, who have not yet trusted in Christ. It should also inform us how we should share the gospel. Sometimes we share the gospel thinking about, talking about the positive attributes of God, and that's a good thing. We speak about God's love and mercy and kindness and grace and patience, and how he is bearing with us even though we have rejected him. We need to turn to him. But if we don't tell people about the consequences of their sin, if we don't tell them the fact that there is a physical reality called hell, a place where they'll receive God's disfavour, a place where there's the absence of God's grace and favour, a place where there's great separation, but also degrees of punishment with agonising pain and torment, then we're not giving them the true gospel. We're only giving them half the gospel. We need to explain to people the consequences of their, as Paul says here in verse 8, "who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. For there will be wrath and fury." The topic of hell is not a topic we often hear in the pulpit. It's not often hear that in churches, but it's a thread that runs right through Scripture, right there from Genesis, right through to the last book of the Bible in Revelation. And we need to get our heads around this and understand it so that we can understand how we present the gospel to people and tell them the truth and tell them the whole truth. It's not the fact that we're trying to blackmail people by saying, "Well, if you don't believe, you're going to go to hell, and this is what hell is like," and we try to blackmail people into accepting Christ. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we need to lay out the truth so that people understand that God is a God who will judge, And when he judges, he will judge fairly with righteous judgment that will be revealed on the last day. Amen.